Now let's come to the Word of God here tonight, if you would. We're turning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, and the chapter 15. Mark 15, we're going to commence our reading at the verse number 1. Mark 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus. And that's a remarkable thing. The Lord, the King of glory, the Creator, allowed these men to bind him. So, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And I want just to, I suppose, dwell upon the flavor of what's happening here. You can, I'm sure, begin to imagine the chaos, the extremities here. These men, really off the cuff, trying to accuse Christ of something. They are desperately keen that this man would be crucified. And so they're doing all that they can to get him to the cross. But in the middle of that, the Lord sits in an oasis of tranquility, just in silence, unmoved, unsurprised by all of this. Verse 6. It's a Christ-like spirit, you know. Calm, controlled, silent. Verse 5. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He's not like any ordinary man. Verse 6. Now, at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. It's Barabbas I want to present to you tonight. Verse 8, and the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So here you have the priests mingling with the gathering, shouting and cajoling the crowd to shout for Barabbas and Christ to be crucified. Verse 12, and Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto them whom ye call, do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." But no answer. He did no evil. All they could say is, in repetition, "Crucify, crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the crowd, nothing here but justice, willing to content the crowd, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 15. Mark chapter 15 and the verse 7 introduces us to a man called Barabbas. And they were, this is Mark 15 verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Barabbas. If you look at his name carefully, there is a word that you will be familiar with in his name. It's the name, the word Abba. You can see it there, Bar Abbas. And Abba, you know what Abba means. We were saying it earlier on, Abba, Father. That's what Abba means, father. His whole name means son of a father. It's an unusual name. It may indicate that he was the son of a prominent Jew, a man who was outstanding as a member of the Israelite nation, perhaps a real stalwart or something like that, but he is named son of a father. As I said, perhaps a well-known Israelite father is what he had. But remember, at this time, Israel were suffering under Roman occupation and Roman oppression. Remember, they weren't a free government. They weren't governing themselves. They were dictated to by Rome. Caesar was there, and he was their ruler. That's why you read much about the Roman soldiers. And the Lord, particularly in Matthew 5, spoke and taught the people as to how they should respond, even to the Roman centurions, in a manner which Christ said was appropriate and proper. Now, here you have Barabbas. And like many others in Israel, he was not willing to render unto Caesar that which was Caesar's, nor was he willing to render unto God that which was God's. Now, we looked at that some Wednesday nights ago. What does that mean, to render to Caesar that which is Caesar, unto God that which is God? Well, I'm not going to go into a lengthy discussion or presentation of it, but understand this. That when the Bible says, give to Caesar what Caesar's, unto God what is God's, it is not saying that there are two different jurisdictions. You have Caesar's and you have the Lord. That's not what the Bible is saying at all. You see, even Caesar had to render unto the Lord what was the Lord's. And what is the Lord's? The cattle on a thousand hill. Everything belongs to the Lord. And even Caesar was required to tithe unto God. Everything is God's. But in that, the Lord has given government, self-government, family government, church government, civil government, several different spheres. And those spheres have to be lived in a godly fashion. So the Lord said, because they were dealing with civil government when he said this, he said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto the Lord that which is the Lord's. Give everything to the Lord. But here's Barabbas. He wasn't willing to render to Caesar that which was Caesar's, nor was he willing to render unto God what was God's. But here's a man who took matters into his own hands, and he joined a paramilitary group, and they fought against the government. That's what verse 7 tells us. Read it again. And there was one named Barabbas, perhaps the chief paramilitary here. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. So there's several individuals bound together. They're all in prison. And then it says he committed murder in the insurrection. So here's a man we are told was notorious. Each of the four Gospels speak about Barabbas, actually. And Matthew is the one who calls him notorious. Let's just go there for a moment, please. Matthew's Gospel 27. So Matthew 27 and the verse 16. And they had then a notable, that's what I meant to say. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And the word notable means there is he is worthy of note. It means he was notorious. It means he was infamous. It means anybody in that day who knew anything about politics or criminality would have known Barabbas's name. He was famous, infamous for his criminality. Go back then to Mark 15. And what we told in Mark 15, he was an insurrectionist. What does that mean? It means he was involved in a revolt. Indeed, he could have been the leader, we don't know. But he was involved in a revolt against government, a rebellion against government. He took the law, men and women, into his own hands. He became the judge, he became the jury, and he had become the executioner against the powers that be. You see, here was a man. Now, note this, men and women, listen to me. Here was a man who wanted a revolution. A revolution. He was going to topple government. And that's what many of the people wanted in that day. I know that because when Christ came riding on the colt into Jerusalem, when he came riding in to Jerusalem, the people treated him as a great conqueror. They threw their clothes, they threw palm leaves on the ground, and they welcomed him as their conquering champion to take sword against Rome and to free them from occupation and oppression. But the Lord didn't come to bring about a revolution. Christ came to bring reformation. And I want you to see that tonight. That's the Christian way. Christ's way in that day wasn't to bring revolution but reformation. What's the difference? A revolution goes to topple government and it tries to change the nation from the top right down. But that doesn't work. What's a reformation? A reformation is when someone changes on the inside. The heart changes. Children are saved. Adults are saved. And that filters into every sphere of life, into the arts, into politics, into every aspect. People who are saved coming into power and influence. And that's what we're aiming for. We want a reformation, men and women. A reformation. And that's why we want to teach children. That's why we pray, oh God, give us the young, that we can school them on how to live for Christ. It is not sufficient, men and women, to complain and whinge and gurn about things being wrong in the world. We must have an answer. And the answer is Christ. The answer is the Bible. And the answer is God changing people's hearts and lives. Don't be a Barabbas. Don't be a Barabbas. Be a Christ. Anyway, let's get back to our subject. Christ wasn't here to bring a revolution. He was here to bring the Reformation. But furthermore, this man, not only was he an insurrectionist, verse 7 tells us he was a murderer. So this man, in his unlawful, ungodly activities, took one or more lives. You can see how one sin leads to another. That's all important, men and women. One sin leads to another. Here was a man who was ungodly, violent, dangerous, and brutal. And he was about to be put to a public example so that anyone else thinking that they were going to do the same thing to the Roman government would have an example as this what may happen to you too. He was going to be an example of. Now, here's where it becomes of great interest, men and women, to you and me. On the morning of his crucifixion. On the morning of his crucifixion, somebody else got into the limelight. Not this notable, infamous Barabbas, but a man called Christ Jesus. On that morning, and I'm sure Barabbas thought he'd only moments to live, but on that morning, another man, very unlike Barabbas, who had not been caught in any crime, who had not been properly tried through the courts, who had not been found guilty of any offence. This man, Jesus Christ, was fast-tracked, in a matter of hours, was fast-tracked through the system, corruptly, no fair trial, no evidence of criminality, no reputation even for wrongdoing. Nevertheless, he was rushed through the system, and on that day, he was set before the people as an innocent man and presented to the people that they may choose as to who would be crucified, this innocent man, Christ Jesus, or Barabbas. I'm sure, it's undoubtable, you know, From Barabbas' perspective, this must have been absolutely astounding. Surely all night, if he'd get any sleep at all, he'd have been sweating and panicking, thinking of the cruelty that he was about to endure on the cross as he would be crucified. And then that day, having, I'm sure, committed himself to the realization that death by long agony was inevitable, he stands there and all of a sudden, there's a way of escape. There's a chance that he might not have to suffer for his criminality. Now, Pilate was the authority on that day, and you know that. He was the one who made the call as to who would be crucified and who was not. But Pilate was a morally bankrupt coward. That's what he was. A morally bankrupt coward through and through. It's like a bar of rock. If you go to the port, you get a bar of rock, you cut it in half, it'll say Port Rush. If you cut this man in half, it would say morally bankrupt coward. That's what he was. Christ was brought before the high priest Ananias, and there was no case against him. He was brought before Pilate. No case worthy of death was presented to Pilate. He was then sent to Herod. Again, Herod there was no case brought before Christ that made him worthy of death. Indeed, Herod saw it as a bit of a joke. He saw this as absolutely daft. Here's this man who's called the King of the Jews, and he's a nobody. That was Herod's approach. And they dressed him in purple, and they beat him, and they mocked him, and they sent him back to Pilate. Pilate received him. And he was told by his wife to have nothing to do with this man because she had a dream. And that's interesting, you know. God spoke to Pilate's wife. And Pilate's wife became a messenger. A messenger of God's word to Pilate. And Pilate heard it. Didn't disbelieve it. But he was a morally bankrupt coward and couldn't do what his wife advised him. Pilate, hoping to find a way out of the conundrum, took Christ and scourged him. And no doubt what Pilate was hoping to do there was cause the people to feel sorry for Jesus Christ. If they beat him, they might have some pity and let him go and still crucify Barabbas, this insurrectionist. Now just let me clarify for a moment again what a scourging is. When someone was scourged, they are bent face over on a rock or a table or something big enough to bend them over, and their hands and their feet are chained to the ground. That left their back wide open to the whips of a violent man who would take a whip with embedded shreds of bone and stones, and with every lash the object was to lift as much flesh as possible with every lash. And I don't want to get into all the details here, men and women, but let me tell you, it was brutal. I have to admit, I have no idea how any human being could stand and do that to another human being. It's barbaric. It's inhumane. It appears that Pilate, unwilling to do what was right, just tried to find an easy way out of the situation. He's trying to make a compromise here. Let's scourge this innocent man, and maybe the people have pity on him. And let me tell you something. Physically, after that scourging, any man, if they would survive the scourging, would undoubtedly be left disabled for the rest of their life. Because you think about being whipped 39 times or 40 or whatever with a whip. And with every blow, cartilage would be ripped out of your spine. Discs ruined. Organs damaged. Muscles torn. Spinal cord, nervous system destroyed. Permanently disabled for the rest of your life. And having done that to Christ, an innocent man, Pilate then brought both him and Barabbas before the people. And Barabbas, perhaps for the first time having laid eyes on Christ, saw a man that he would have heard of. Everybody knew about Christ. He'd have heard about the miracles and all, or at least some of what the Lord had done. And Pilate said to the people, "Who do I release?" Because in the providence of God, there was a custom that on that very day, out of all the days of the year, there's only one day where they would acquit someone. And that was this day. And in the providence of God, Christ came before Pilate on that day, and the people, to show the injustice and the ungodliness of the people said what? I think it surprised Pilate. I think it would have surprised Barabbas. But the people said, after that man had received the scourging and was left permanently disfigured, "Take him now. Impale him upon a cross, upon a pole, and subject him to the most humiliating and painful form of death that humanity has ever conjured up. Because we hate him." Pilate said, "Why?" And they just said, "Get him crucified." And so, this pagan Pilate, morally bankrupted, coward, released Barabbas and allowed Christ to be crucified. Let's just think now on Barabbas for a moment. Barabbas was a man whose life was permanently changed because of what Christ did on Calvary. His life was permanently changed. I'm not saying that he had direct work of Christ upon him, but he benefited because of what Christ was doing. And now you would expect, after reading that Barabbas was released, you would expect the word of God to record Barabbas' repentance. You would expect it to record his praise and his worship, his acknowledging the providence of God which delivered him from a cruel death. But the scripture is silent. Not a word. Not a word from Barabbas. And so what I want to build a case for you tonight and present to you is simply this: Barabbas, saved and lost. Saved and lost. I want you to see the astounding response here. The Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to save this man physically. The Lord delivered this man from a horrible physical death. In that sense, he was saved. He was delivered from great sorrow, from great agony. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying tonight that Jesus Christ saved a soul. I see no evidence for that whatsoever. None. I'm not saying that Barabbas was justified and then became unjustified. I'm not saying that his records in heaven were cleared and then all of a sudden their sins found in his records. That's not how this works. Once someone is justified, they remain justified forever. Once someone is in the hand of God, no one can take them out of the hand of God. But this man was physically blessed, saved from a death of agony on the cross. And then scripture is silent. You know the phrase, silence is deafening. And the silence of Barabbas is deafening. I think his silence screams ingratitude, ungodliness. You see, we're not told exactly what happened to Barabbas. We're not told what he did afterwards. But I can take you to other people in the Word of God. 9 people who likewise benefited from Christ's goodness towards them. They were blessed, but were not saved. Would you take your Bible, please, and go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 17.
Luke 17 and the verse 11. And it came to pass, as he, Christ, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. They were cured. Now note verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. There's no doubt, clear confession. Verse 16. And fell down his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Verse 17. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, No. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. All 10 were cured physically. Only one had faith and was made whole. And so, men and women, the precedence is set. There are people in the Word of God whom the Lord blessed. He was good to, gracious to, but they would not glorify him as God. They forgot. They were cured, but forgot about the curer. They were helped, but they forgot about their physician. I put the case to you that Barabbas was exactly the same. Blessed by the Lord. Saved from an awful death. But never glorified God. Silent. You see, I want to apply this to you tonight. And this really is the point of the message. Are you like Barabbas? Where God has blessed you. God has been good to you. But to this very point, you have not bowed the knee. You have not accepted him as your Savior. You haven't given him the sheer thanks that he deserves. Now, there's nobody here tonight, I wouldn't like to think, and I'm certain this is the case, there is nobody here tonight, in fact, probably nobody has been in this building, who would say, well, what has God done for me? I don't think there's anybody so dark as to say that. Because you know he's your creator. He made you and he made this world. You know full well that he is your sustainer. He gives you every heartbeat, every breath. He gives you every day. He's the one who gives you the harvest that we eat from. He gives the sun to shine upon this earth and the waters, the clouds and the rain to water the harvest. He is the one who has made a way for you to have peace with God. There is no one in this room who would say, how has Christ benefited me? We all know he has. But I want to ask you, are you like Barabbas? You haven't bowed the knee to him. I'm only asking you to give to Christ what he deserves. Your worship, your life, your thanks. Barabbas may well have thought that was one lucky escape. He might have thought good fortune was on my side. That was my lucky day. And went on to live as if there was no God, no Savior, no hell. The silence, men and women, is an astounding response. 4 gospels write about Barabbas. They write about him being delivered from an agonizing death, and all 4 of them have nothing to say about him afterwards. Like the 10 lepers, just walks away. Astounding. Secondly, and finally, I want you to see the eternal result. You see, silence, men and women, indicates inactivity. Silence indicates inactivity. When there's nothing to hear, there's nothing going on. And Barabbas, it appears, then did nothing. He did nothing. His response to Christ's benefiting him was silence. Well, simply doing nothing will certainly lead you to hell. Barabbas, for the rest of his life, could talk to other people, his co-conspirers, if they survived, his family, his friends. He could talk to whoever he wanted. And he could talk about the day when Jesus Christ was crucified instead of me. He could talk about the benefits that he derived from the Lord and still end up in hell. And that could be the same with you tonight. You could talk about the good things that God has done for you. Maybe you had a good spouse. Maybe you had a good life. Maybe you had good finances. I don't know. Maybe you had good health or something. And you could even say, people say it, thank the Lord for my health. Touch wood. Nonsense. People will say, thank the Lord for this new day. But know nothing of bowing before God and making him their Savior. There are plenty of people who can talk about how Christ is a great example, how he's a great teacher, how he's a great worker, how could we do it without Christ? And they know nothing of bowing down in repentance and in faith, trusting in him for salvation. Just like Barabbas can talk about how good Christ is, but know nothing of true salvation. Many people are happy to say he's a good man, but few are willing to say that he is my King and my Redeemer. There are many stupid notions out there where people will say, you know, I'm going to make Jesus Christ my Lord, but not my King. I will not have this man to rule over me, but I'll enjoy his salvation. That's a heresy. Christ is Lord and King. He is your Savior and to be obeyed, and he is your Deliverer. Listen, he died for men and women's sins. Do not think for a moment you can pick and choose what you want. You can't live in sin and say you're saved. You just can't do it. Barabbas, it appears, made his choice. He walked into the sunset, forgot all about this horrible day. Don't think, and can I say this as well? Don't think, men and women, that just because the Lord has performed some favorable deed upon you, that means you're saved. Some people get this wrong. Maybe there's a tragedy in their life, and in providence, the Lord permits them to be encouraged, or someone's sick, and the Lord in providence raises them out of their sick bed, whatever the case may be. And people will often conclude from that, well, I must be saved, because the Lord has done a good thing for me. And that's wrong. Remember what the Bible says, the Lord reigns on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The Lord has general grace where he blesses all of creation, all people. That's a reality. But not everybody's saved. Think about it this way. When I was working on this, I happened to be just overlooking the sea and the boats out in the water. And you think when you're out on a little boat, a little paddle boat, and when you're rowing a bigger boat sails by you. And for a moment or two, the wake of that boat will affect your little paddle boat. And I'll take you in a particular direction. Now you could conclude from that, this boat has been a help to me. It has given me motion. It has pressed me in a certain direction. But do not conclude that the boat is taking you to its destination. If that boat's sailing to Scotland, but the wake takes you a few meters, understand, the boat is not taking you to its destination, it's passing you by. And that's exactly what happened to Barabbas here.
Christ passed him by. And in Christ's wake, Barabbas was benefited a little bit. He was given a little bit of motion. But he wasn't being taken to the harbor of rest. When you see Christ, when you see the ark, Christ going past you, and he blesses you in some way, don't conclude you're saved. You latch on to Christ and you say, Lord, bring me on board and take me on the ship to the harbor and to home. Little benefits do not indicate you're saved. Faith and repentance indicates you're saved. This is so important. So important.
So, in conclusion tonight, history would tell us that this man, Barabbas, he had another name. His full name was Jesus Barabbas. And that is completely possible, because Jesus was a very common name in that day. It's the New Testament version of Joshua. If that is the case, what happened that day was simply this. Pilate said to the people, would you rather have Jesus, son of a father, Barabbas? Or would you have Jesus, the Son of God, to be crucified? And the people said, we would have Jesus, the Son of God, to be crucified, and we would have Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of a Father, to be released. It's man worship, not God worship. Barabbas was at that place because he was guilty of taking life. Jesus Christ was at that place because he was about to provide eternal life for men and women. Barabbas was guilty of sin. Christ was bearing the sins of the guilty. I suppose there's one verse I want to just read with you here. It's recorded both in Matthew and in Mark. We'll just read Mark's version of it here. Go with me to verse 12. Let's read verse 11 as well. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? Here's how Matthew puts it. He said, what will ye that I shall do to this Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? And that has to be the question we conclude with here tonight. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Don't be like Pilate. Pilate, he just washed his hands as if to say, I'm innocent of this man. I have nothing to do with this man. Don't do that tonight. Don't do what the nine lepers did and what Barabbas did. They just continued to live as if Jesus did nothing for them, when in fact he changed their lives and could have changed their eternity, would they have repented? But tonight, you take time. And maybe before you go to bed tonight, or even before you leave this house, you bow your head and you ask the Lord, I want to be in the boat that gets me to glory. I'm thankful for the benefit of life, for health, for relationships, for whatever you have. I'm thankful for all the benefits, Lord, you have lavished upon me, but these are not enough. There's one more I want, and it's salvation. It's forgiveness. It's a home in heaven. You bow down tonight, and you give to God simply what he deserves, your life and your all. And your praise and your worship, and you enter into life with the one who loves you, with the one who died for you, with the one who will give you eternal joy. I trust tonight you'll trust in Christ for salvation. Please take your hymn books this evening. Turn with me to our final hymn, which is 491. 491. The words of this hymn may not be just so familiar to us, nor the tune perhaps, but it's so fitting. Read it with me. Verse 1. 491, verse 1. I gave my life for thee, Jesus said. My precious blood I shed. That's true. That thou mayest ransomed be. That was the reason. And quickened from the dead. I give my life for thee. What hast thou given to me? Imagine the judgment day. Hearing the Lord say such words. I spent, verse 2, long years for thee. In weariness and woe, that an eternity of joy thou mightest know. I spent long years for thee. Hast thou spent one for me? My Father's home of light, my rainbow circle throne, I left for eternity, for earthly night, for wandering sad and alone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught or anything for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell, I suffered much for thee. What hast thou bear? What canst thou bear for me? Heavenly Father, we pray for every head bowed, that none would be a Barabbas, none would be the nine lepers, but we would give to thee the glory that thou hast earned and that thou hast deserved. Lord, if you never had provided salvation, still, Lord, you deserve glory. So, Lord, tonight we are thankful that we have a Saviour, one who will rescue us if we call upon thee. And so tonight, may every individual humble themselves and seek thee for true salvation. Be with us tonight, Lord. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Salvation, praise God, is real. As for Barabbas tonight, we have to conclude that although he was silent on that day, he's in agonies and torment today. Oh Lord, may everyone here not remain silent in life, but may they call upon thee and trust in thee for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.